Well, let's open our Bibles tonight to the book of Numbers, chapter number 25. Numbers, chapter number 25. And I want to refresh just a little bit because I think it's so important for us to understand that the Torah portion that we're studying this week, and I know that we have a tendency to fall back to our old New Covenant ways of thinking, you know, that we're jumping to another subject. Every Torah portion is about something else. Well, even though that it's somewhat different, it's always proceeding from the last Torah portion. There's something very important that a foundation has been laid. And this is one of those where I especially see it. I want us to start in verse 1, where it says, "While Israel remained at Shittim, the people began to play the harlot with the daughters of Moab. For they invited the people to the sacrifices of their gods, and the people ate and bowed down to their gods." Folks, you realize how ludicrous this is? I mean, there's something that's working here that should not work. I mean, they're almost to the promised land. This is the generation that's going to get to go in. They've saw the effects of idolatry before, and yet they get caught up in this. Now, I want to remind you, then last week's Torah portion that was about Balak, who hired Balaam to come and curse God's people. They attempted to curse God's people three different times, from three different places, three different vantage points, if you will. None were successful. And you remember the story that if you read and see in enough scripture in other places, you're going to see that Balaam realized that he couldn't curse God's people, advised Balak to get them to mix in with them. If they want them destroyed, they couldn't curse them. These were God's people. But if they want them destroyed, in other words, get them to curse themselves, just get them to join in with them and worship their gods and serve Baal. See, Baal in Hebrew means another husband. Now, I want you to think about it. Fellas especially, would you think it would be okay for your wife to bring in another man to live in the house as another husband? It just wouldn't work, would it? Well, basically, that's the concept that we're dealing with here. I believe this is a type and a shadow of what will happen in the last days. I am convinced, at least in myself, that for the last about 16 years now, we have been the leader in the attempt to curse God's people. In 1993, if you'll remember the peace treaty that was signed in 1993, that was for a period of 7 years, and if you'll remember these sacrifices that what they always brought was seven, and that was always in different places, in an attempt to curse God's people, to keep them from getting to the promised land. And I think that's really what's going on today. 1993 was the first time. In the year 2000 was the second time. All these so-called peace covenants have come apart. And then in 2007, I believe it was November 27th, somewhere around there, in 2007, the third one was signed. Folks, none of them has worked. They are an attempt to curse God's people, and He will not allow His people to be cursed. But I think what will work is what we see in Numbers chapter 25. I believe that there is a big push, there's a big attempt today to get people to mix the things of God with the things of this world. Do you know that they're pushing legislation right now that I can be locked up if I say anything negative about Islam? Do you realize that that law does not apply to the Islamic teachers in this country if they want to say something about me, the people of the book, and to destroy us in whatever way that they can? That law does not apply to them. However, it does apply to us. They may get it passed. I may go to jail. I don't know what's going to happen. But I believe there's an attempt to mix the things of God, and it's in a very rushed manner in these last days. I don't know if you've been hearing the talk about it, but there's people more and more, even the Pope, he didn't come out and say the words, but people today are pushing for a one-world economy. They're afraid. People are literally afraid today of being dependent upon a dollar-based economy in the world because it looks like it's so unstable. And there's many economists today talking about the fact that they've got to have something else, but there's nothing else there. The euro won't do it. The yen won't do it. There's no currency available today, but they are talking about a one-world currency. Now, I can see the fact that if they crash the dollar, that would come real fast, wouldn't you? I believe that they want to homogenize the world. I've been telling you this for years. I believe that there will be a point that there will be a sharing of the Temple Mount. Is that the mixing of the things of God and the things of the world? Do you believe that if they share the Temple Mount, a place for God and a place for Islam, to me that's sacrilegious. That's worshiping two gods. And yet you know that there is a push today by Judah. Judah is suggesting this, to share the Temple Mount. See, they've gotten used to the idea, well, peace, you know, as long as we can get peace, we'll just compromise, we'll give the land away for peace, that don't work, we'll share the Temple Mount, that won't work. See, folks, God has already laid out what will work. And he's told us what terrible things are going to happen because they're going to try to make it work. I honestly see that we're living in a day which Numbers chapter 25, verses 1 through 9, describe the world. God's people are bowing down to other gods. They're mixing it together. And I say this with no ill feeling toward anybody, but there's a lot of messianics today that's mixing the things of New Covenant religious denominational doctrine with the Torah. It won't work. God don't like it. We need some Phineases to stand up. I don't know if you've ever looked the word Phineas up, but the word Phineas means mouth of brass. How'd you like to name your kid that? I know some that needs that name, you know. Mouth of brass. I wonder why he called him that. I believe he's going to live up to his name. Let's read on here in verse 3. So Israel joined themselves to Baal of Peor, and the Lord was angry against Israel. The Lord said to Moses, take all the leaders of the people and execute them in broad daylight before the Lord, so that the fierce anger of the Lord may turn away from Israel. So Moses said to the judges of Israel, each of you slay his men who have joined themselves to Baal of Peor. Then behold, one of the sons of Israel came and brought to his relatives a Midianite woman in the sight of Moses and in the sight of all the congregation of the sons of Israel while they were weeping at the doorway of the tent of meeting. And when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, saw it, he arose from the midst of the congregation and took a spear in his hand. And he went after the man of Israel into the tent and pierced both of them through, the man of Israel and the woman through the body. So the plague on the sons of Israel was checked. Those who died by the plague were 24,000. Do you see how serious God was about this matter? God was angry. I mean, he don't make any bones about it. He plainly tells us he was angry. He said, Moses, you have the leaders. And it don't matter which of their people, if it's their sons, their daughters, their brothers, their sisters, whatever. He said, you have them, kill them. And that's serious stuff. He calls it a plague, but there's 24,000 of them dies. And the very act that Phinehas did stopped that plague. That's unusual in itself. You remember God told Moses, he said, Moses, you tell the leaders to stop this plague, they must kill the people who have joined themselves to Baal of Peor. And yet, no matter what they had done there, it was only the actions of Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, that God put a stop to it. Now, that will get your attention. Because this is one of the most unusual stories I've always found in the Torah. Verse 10, it says, Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, has turned away my wrath from the sons of Israel, in that he was jealous with my jealousy among them, so that I did not destroy the sons of Israel in my jealousy. Now, throw out the idea that Phinehas has just broken every rule that Torah has laid down for capital punishment. There's no trial. There's no witnesses. There's nothing. And God is glad for it. That's the amazing part. God seems extremely happy about this. Now, it don't make sense to us in our Western mindset. It only makes sense, I believe, in the Hebrew understanding of this. He stood up and he did something about the situation. Now, I'm telling you, I believe that God wants some mouths of brass in this last day. I believe he wants some people to stand up and not physically kill people. But I believe he wants us to say some things that will destroy some ideas, some doctrinal teachings, some denominational theology, if you will, and get back to the simple, basic teaching and instruction of God. And I believe he's going to insist on that. This is not something I'm guessing about. As a matter of fact, if you would, open your Bibles with me to the book of Luke, chapter number 21. Luke, chapter number 21. I got to read quite a bit of this just to lay the foundation to show you that what I'm talking about is very well connected with our Torah portion. Let me just start in verse 1. And he looked up and saw the rich putting in their gifts into the treasury, and he saw a poor widow putting in her two small copper coins, and he said, Truly I say to you, this poor widow put in more than all of them, for they out of all their surplus put into the offering, but she out of her poverty put in all that she had to live on. Now listen very carefully. While some of them were talking about the temple, that it was adorned with beautiful stones and votive gifts, he said, As for these things which you are looking at, the days will come in which there will not be left one stone upon another which will not be torn down. Now I want you to look at the mindset. The mindset of all the people in those days were those who were rich and bringing in these wonderful gifts that they thought. Yeshua had a different idea about it. He said what they're doing is giving from their plenty, from their surplus that they have. It's not something they're giving, you know, with a desiring heart for the Lord. It's just they've got so much. But this poor widow woman, she put in everything she had, what she had to live on. In other words, she was absolutely trusting God. And she didn't have much. It was just 2 cents, but that's what she put in. She gave it all. But see, the mindset's what's wrong. And the disciples are talking about the temple and how beautiful it is and the beautiful stones and probably the gold band around it and you know, all the great votive gifts that have been brought there. And all they can see is what their mind is on. It's on things. Do you know the thing that the Lord is going to release us from is the mindset of things? And I wish I could sit here and say to you that I wasn't bound by those things, but I believe I'm just as guilty as everybody else. I believe it's going to take the tribulation to get them out of us. But I think the Lord wants us to see some things tonight in this Torah portion. Now let me go on in verse 6. He says, As for these things which you're looking at, the days will come in which there will not be left one stone upon another which will not be torn down. They questioned him, saying, Teacher, when therefore will these things happen, and what will be the sign when these things are about to take place? And he said, See to it that you're not misled, for many will come in my name, saying, I am he, and the time is near. Do not go after them. When you hear of wars and disturbances, do not be terrified, for these things must take place first. But the end does not follow immediately. Then he continued, saying to them, Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes and in various places, plagues and famines, and there will be terrors and great signs from heaven. But before all these things. Now the Lord is, he's given a discourse on a great amount of history. I can go back and show you one of the places there that he's talking about is literally how that physical temple would be torn down. And he was warning about that. But he said, yet there's other things coming. He said, in the end days, there's going to be these great, terrible, cataclysmic things that are going to be taking place. Like the things that Harold's been teaching about. You know, things that's common knowledge among scientists today. It's not a religious thing so much, except that God said it would happen. But verse 12 there, he says, but before all these things, they will lay their hands on you and will persecute you, delivering you to the synagogues and prisons, bringing you before kings and governors for my name's sake. It will lead to an opportunity for your testimony, so make up your minds not to prepare beforehand to defend yourselves, for I will give you utterances and wisdom which none of your opponents will be able to resist or refute. Does God promise some Phineases right there? He's promising that there'll be some people who will be able to stand up with a mouth of brass, a mouth of judgment. Now, it's not going to go good for them. It's going to be tough on them. He said in verse 15, for I will give you utterances or a mouth and wisdom which none of your opponents will be able to resist or refute. But you will be betrayed even by parents and brothers and relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death. And you'll be hated by all because of my name, yet not a hair of your head will perish. By your endurance you will gain your lives. But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then recognize that her desolation is near. Then those who are in Judea must flee to the mountains, and those who are in the midst of the city must leave. And those who are in the country must not enter the city, because these are the days of vengeance, so that all things which are written will be fulfilled. Now, from what Yeshua just said there, that's a definite way of saying this is the last days that he's talking about. He wasn't talking about 70 A.D. here. He was talking about when all things are fulfilled. He's making sure that we understand. And right before these cataclysmic things, there's going to be a time when we're going to have to stand up and speak the truth at the peril of our own lives. Folks, I believe we're seeing that set up. When they can begin to talk about putting you in jail for saying something about a false religion, and that's what I'm saying it is. Islam is a false religion. I don't care whether people like that or not. I can't help it. It's a phony religion. And it's hurting people. And yet, this world, even our government, wants us to mix together with that and be tolerant of it. You know, they want us to tolerate anything that they do. Why don't in Islamic countries they tolerate us? Go over to one of those Islamic countries that's controlled by an Islamic government and stand up and teach about Yeshua and see what happens to you. They're not going to tolerate that. But yet the Lord says that's what he's going to ask us to do. He's going to ask us to be like Phineas. Go over here in the book of Luke. Turn back with me to chapter 12. The one thing I want you to understand is the mindset of today and the mindset of those people. How in the world, when you're getting ready to go into the promised land after 40 years in the wilderness, and God has promised you a land flowing with milk and honey, and you're family has been talking about that for 40 years, how that 12 spies went in and found the land to be just like God said. When it took several men to carry back one tag of grapes, it truly was a land flowing with milk and honey, and yet these people bow down to a God that promises prosperity and pleasure. But this prosperity and pleasure that he promises is outside the rules of the one and only God. See, there is no prosperity and pleasure as long as we don't follow the rules of God. Only true prosperity comes. But see, the mindset today is, oh, we're trusting God. And folks, it's just lip service. It's lip service when we're bound by the same things they're bound by. Now, you'll see what I'm talking about in the Torah portion. But let's read in chapter 12 here. Luke chapter 12, verse 1. Under these circumstances, after so many thousands of people gathered together that they were stepping on one another, he began saying to his disciples, first of all, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Is that a mouth of judgment speaking or a mouth of brass speaking right there? I mean, he waited until the big crowd got together where they're stepping on one another. And he started telling them, this religious stuff that you're following is hypocrisy. Do you think he was popular? I doubt it. Verse 2, he says, but there is nothing covered up that will not be revealed and hidden that will not be known. Accordingly, whatever you said in the dark will be heard in the light, and what you have whispered in the inner rooms will be proclaimed upon the housetops. I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that have no more that they can do, but I will warn you whom to fear. Fear the one who, after he is killed, has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Are you bound by fear? Are you afraid to go against the grain where you work? Are you afraid to declare? Yeah, I've been doing pretty good at work here lately. I really have. You know, kind of getting along with everybody. Much of them yesterday started talking about eating all kinds of different things and, you know, what they eat. And one fellow, young fellow, he made a mistake. He said, well, why can't we eat horse? And some of them said, well, you know, it's just a habit that people have, they don't eat them. And guess what I said? And they're mad again. Because they think they ought to be able to eat whatever they want to eat. I mean, their arguments with Leviticus chapter 11, it's not me. The horse has a closed hoof. Don't chew its cud. God said, don't eat it. It's not food for you. That was enough to me. Now, I could have sat there and kept my mouth shut. I could have been afraid. Folks, they need to hear that. Because there's coming a time soon that God's not going to tolerate that kind of living, that kind of action. He's just not going to tolerate it. Now, these men claim to be Christians. They claim to be believers. They claim to be obedient to God. They need to hear that. But fear will stop you if you're bound by it. If you're bound by the fear of being popular, you better get over that. We're getting ready to enter into a time, folks, when you're not going to be popular. This is trust God or nothing. There's no options. Look what he goes on verse 5 to say. But I will warn you whom to fear. Fear the one who after he is killed has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. He said, there are not five sparrows sold for 2 cents, yet not one of them is forgotten before God. Indeed, the very hairs of your head are numbered. Do not fear, you're more valuable than many sparrows. I say to you, everyone who confesses me before men, the Son of Man will confess him also before the angels of God. But he who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. Everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven him. But he who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him. When they bring you before the synagogues and the rulers and the authorities, do not worry about how or what you are to speak in your defense or what you are to say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. Someone in the crowd said to him, Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me. But he said to him, man, who appointed me a judge or an arbitrator over you? Now, don't you stop and think about the mindset here. Man, he was teaching some killer stuff. But all that's on this man's mind is how he can get a hold of more of the family inheritance. It's just things. Now, he's satisfied with religion, you know. He's got that. So he wants more things. That's what's going to make him happy. Do you know that's the one thing that you and I are bound by more than anything else, that we think it's things that's going to make us happy? We're serving Baal because we want pleasure and prosperity. And darling, that affects us just as much as it does these prosperity people. It does. See, that's where our mindset's at. Do you realize That Simeonite man that brought that Midianite woman in, he brought her right before Moses. And then he took her into the tent, in his tent, to consummate the marriage. Right in his face. And what he was saying, Moses, I'm going to show you this is all right. I'm going to show you and everybody else this is okay. By the way, Moses, didn't you marry a Midianite woman? Oh, well, he had, hadn't he? But that's before he knew about God's teaching and instruction, wasn't it? Moses could have said, you don't have to make the same mistake I did. Moses had a lot of trouble in his life over what he had done, hadn't he? Me and Jeremy was talking today. Have you ever heard of Moses' sons? Don't you think he would have liked to have been with them? Where are they? Probably back in the land of Midian. They're not with Moses. His wife Zipporah, the Midianite's not with him. See, it's because she did not want to do what this God said. And yet Simeon's saying, we can mix this and it'll be okay. They don't mind standing up and saying what they have to say, but Yeshua here is trying to show these people. Let me jump down to verse 13 again. Someone in the crowd said to him, Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me. But he said to him, Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbitrator over you? Then he said to them, Beware and be on your guard against every form of greed, for not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions. And he told him a parable, saying, The land of a rich man was very productive, and he began reasoning to himself, saying, What shall I do, since I have no place to store my crops? And then he said, This is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry, or have pleasure and prosperity. This is all of your doing. This is all in your hands. Your security is bound up in you. You see the mindset? Perfect illustration for what Yeshua has been talking about. He's trying to tell people, don't do this. This will get you killed. You're bound by it. Verse 20 says, But God said to him, You fool, this very night your soul is required of you. And now who will own what you have prepared? So is the man who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. And he said to his disciples, For this reason I say to you, do not worry about your life as to what you will eat, nor for your body as to what you will put on. For life is more than food and body more than clothing. Folks, do you realize how big that is in the day and time that you and I live? Now, that ain't meant much to us in our life because we've had about everything we want. But if we're right about the tribulation and the timetable in which it comes in the next few years, you could be worried about what you're going to wear and what you're going to eat. And your mindset better change. And somebody needs to tell you today that you better change quickly and depend on your husband God and not Baal. Now, folks, I always brought this up many, many times. There's going to be many, many people that are going to take the mark of the beast. Those people are going to fail because of their mindsets. Why don't you go with me to Matthew chapter 8, and then we'll go back to the Torah portion. Gospel of Matthew chapter number 8. We start in verse 5. When Yeshua entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, imploring him, and saying, Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, fearfully tormented. Yeshua said to him, I will come and heal him. But the centurion said, Lord, I am not worthy for you to come under my roof, but just say the word, my servant will be healed. For I also am a man under authority with soldiers under me, and I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come. And he comes, and I say to my slave, do this, and he does it. Now when Yeshua heard this, he marveled and said to those who were following, Truly I say to you, I have not found such great faith with anyone in Israel. Now listen very carefully, verse 11. I say to you that many will come from the east and the west and recline at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That ought to scare you to death. See, most of us have got the mindset, as long as we keep Sabbath and the feast days, and, you know, we can pretty much act just like the religious people of Yeshua's day, and he'll be okay, but no, it's not. God said it doesn't matter what kind of religion you've got. It's what kind of trust do you have in me. Do you have the kind of faith that this centurion had? Is it something that marvels Yeshua? You see, it would marvel him if he could find one of us here today that was not dependent on things rather than him. That we wasn't bound up by money, material things, doctors, insurance. We're bound. Now let's go back to Numbers chapter 25. Verse 11. Now Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, has turned away my wrath from the sons of Israel, in that he was jealous with my jealousy among them, so that I did not destroy the sons of Israel in my jealousy. That word Phinehas there, and Jeremy can pop it up on the screen here for you, it's Strong's number 6372, and the Brown Driver Briggs definition of that, of Phinehas, his mouth of brass, the son of Eleazar and the grandson of Aaron, his zealousness for the Lord averted a plague on Israel and gained him the promise of the Lord of an everlasting priesthood in his family. Now, I hope you read the Torah portion, because that did happen. And you realize that the only way the Lord could have made that promise to this man Phinehas was that he was making him a promise of a priesthood on the order of Melchizedek. It's the only one that's a perpetual priesthood. The priesthood of Aaron, it's no longer. It's gone. The priesthood under Yeshua, the king, Melchizedek, is the priesthood that this promise was made to. But I want you to look also now, in verse 11, at the word jealous. It's the strong word, 7065. It's kana. It means zealous. The Brown Driver Briggs, it means to envy, be jealous, be envious or jealous. To be jealous of, to be envious of. Do you notice the word? The way it's spelled there in Hebrew. Let me go. It's a primitive root. That all means something. If it's a primitive root, then we ought to go back to the root word, and we ought to go back to the ancient Hebrew, shouldn't we? Let's look at this word, kana, in ancient Hebrew and see what it is. Now, ancient Hebrew, the letters were pictographs. They were pictures, hieroglyphics, if you will. And this is what the letters would have looked like in the ancient Hebrew. The pictograph is a picture of the sun at the horizon and the gathering of light. And the other part of that pictograph is a picture of a seed. Combined, these mean gathering for the seeds. Does God talk about anything in the last days about gathering his seed again from all over the world? This is very, very important about this word zealous. It's a picture of a seed. Combine these mean gathering of the seeds. The parent bird goes about gathering materials to build a nest where they will raise their seed. That's interesting, isn't it? That was the idea that this word had in pictographs. This word zealous was like a bird that went out and gathered little sticks and twigs and put them together for the protection of their seed, the eggs. So they can raise their family. That's only the first part of it. He goes on to tell us that a bird's nest, as well as a stall for animals, or as a nest, the building of a nest, and the family. This is giving the idea of what this word means. Don't have time to do the whole thing, but I want to jump down to the last part of this, in this ancient Hebrew meaning. It's together like a branch. Who's the branch? That's right, it's Yeshua. This is quite long, so I don't want to try to show you all the pictures in the pictograph, but the last part of that word, it's the bill of a bird used for feeding its young and as a weapon. That's another letter in that word. That word kana, that word jealous. It's like a spearhead, like the bill of a bird used to defend the nest. What was it that Phinehas used in his jealousy? A spear. Do you see why God was happy with Phinehas and made him these promises? Because he was defending his seed. They were dying like flies. And it was his jealousy, just like Yeshua in John chapter 2, if you remember reading that part of the New Testament portion today. It says, the zeal of my Father's house ate him up. You remember what was going on? He went to the temple at Passover, and there they were selling the sacrifices to people. But what you need to understand is that they built a wall of partition there in the temple to keep the Gentiles away from God. They could come so far, but no farther. They knew that the Torah plainly told them that the Gentiles could come, just like they could. If they followed the same teaching and instruction, they could come to God just like the Jewish people. But they didn't want to do that. They built that wall of separation. That was the wall that Yeshua came to tear down. How did he tear it down? By being pierced with a spear on the cross, right? We need to understand that Yeshua was angry because they were keeping the Gentiles out, and he was zealous for the seed of God. They were binding people, if you will, with their Talmudic teachings, with their laws that they were binding. And you see, the idea of this word zealous was to bind together something to protect the seed. But the religious leaders of that day were binding the seed. Do you realize that a mindset of depending upon this world is binding you? Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 42. Isaiah, the 42nd chapter. Let me start in verse 14. God said, I've kept silent for a long time. I've kept still and restrained myself. Now, like a woman in labor, I will groan. I will both gasp and pant. I will lay waste to the mountains and the hills and wither all the vegetation. I will make the rivers into coastlands and dry up the ponds. Does this sound like a bird protecting its nest to you? You ever wonder why Yeshua in the New Testament said, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how oft would I have gathered you together like a hen gathers her chicks under her wings? But you would not. He wanted to protect them, but they would not. Verse 16 of this chapter, he says, I will lead the blind by a way they do not know, in paths they do not know. I will guide them. I will make darkness into light before them, and rugged places into plains. These are the things I will do, and I will not leave them undone. They will be turned back, and I will be utterly put to shame. Who trusts in idols? Who say to molten images, you are our gods? Hear, you deaf, and look, you blind, that you may see. Who is blind but my servant? Or so deaf as my messenger whom I send? Who is blind as he that is at peace with me, or so blind as the servant of the Lord? Folks, do you realize that he's talking about not only New Covenant believers, but messianic people who are blinded to what they're bound by? Yeshua said he come to loose those who are bound in the prisons, didn't he? That was what he said when he announced his ministry. Verse 21 of this chapter. Verse 20. You have seen many things, but you do not observe them. Your ears are open, but none hears. The Lord was pleased for the righteousness' sake to make the Torah great and glorious. But this is a people plundered and despoiled. All of them are trapped in caves or hidden away in prisons. They have become a prey with none to deliver them and a spoil with none to say, give them back. Who among you will give ear to this? Who will give heed and listen hereafter? Who gave Jacob up for spoil and Israel to plunders? Was it not the Lord against whom we have sinned and in whose ways they are not willing to walk and whose laws they did not obey? So he poured out on him the heat of his anger and the fierceness of battle. And it set him aflame all around, yet he did not recognize it, and it burned him, but he paid no attention. Why? Because he's bound. He's hooked by these things. Remember when Harold taught on the jots and the tittles, and especially the one who talked about being hooked? That's what's wrong with people. They're hooked into these ideas. They're hooked into believing that they have to have these things. And folks, the sad part is, that's whatever the governments of this world wants people to think. I was reading an article how that China decided, you know, I told you that they were going to help their people with their retirement and with medical care. And what they want to do is set up a system like America. You know why? Because this stupid country is so dependent upon the government for everything that they'll take the mark of the beast just to get it. It's just like the pattern in the book of Genesis when, you know, there was a famine over all the earth. The people would come and Joseph was in charge of all the grain and, you know, they finally give them everything. You know, they give them all their money. That wasn't enough. They gave them all their animals and finally they come and said, well, we don't have anything else. We're going to give you ourselves. Folks, this dependence, this bondage that we have on things and the things of this world. And let me tell you something, folks. I don't care if that's a paycheck. I don't care if it's a Social Security or retirement or whatever it is, or a doctor or anything else. If we're dependent on those things and not dependent on God, we're entering into a time that stuff's going to kill us. Alice Goggins sent me an interesting email a week or so ago, and I haven't got to read it all, but got to read a little bit of it. You know that medical sign that you see with the staff with the two snakes? And I know that they try to go back and say that's talking about Moses and the staff and the serpent and the pearl. No, it's not. That's a symbol of Hermes, a god, a false god. You know what Hermes was? He was the god and protector of thieves and liars. I thought, boy, that fit just right, didn't he? And that's what we're depending upon. You know, people say, oh, I've got to have insurance. I hear young people all the time. I mean, man, when we was young, we didn't think about insurance. There wasn't no way to get it anyway. But I hear young people, they'll do anything as long as they can keep their job and hold on to their insurance. Folks, they're leaving. The insurance is going to leave. But what are you going to be left with? Are you bound to the government taking care of you? Or are you bound to God taking care of you? Listen, there's coming a time when none of us is going to have insurance. You know, it just kind of amazes me. I remember a time when hardly nobody had insurance, and today everybody's got insurance, and people are still dying just like they used to. There's not a whole lot of difference, are there? The only difference is people's mindset today. We've got to have that. We've got to have something other than God to depend on. God said, you're bound. Folks, we're just going to have to get to the place where we're like Phineas. Because, see, God's going to do something this generation. Now, let's go back to Numbers, chapter 25. Let me read verse 11 again. Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, has turned away my wrath from the sons of Israel, in that he was jealous. He stood up and protected my seed. I think God is expecting us to do the same thing with our mouths of brass in these last days. Now, I'm not telling you have to be mean and hateful to somebody, but I think you have to tell the truth, even when it's not popular for you. And we do need to tell people they're not really dependent on God. They have joined themselves to Baal of Peor, and they have another husband. It's not the husband of this book. The husband of this book is a jealous God that expects us to depend on him. In that he was jealous with my jealousy among them, so that he did not destroy the sons of Israel in my jealousy. Therefore, say, behold, I give him my covenant of peace, and it shall be for him and his descendants after him a covenant of perpetual priesthood, because he was jealous for his God and made an atonement for the sons of Israel. Now the name of the slain man of Israel who was slain with the Midianite woman was Zimri. I want Jeremy to look that word Zimri up here. Give me just a minute. He's probably faster on this than I am. It's the Hebrew word 2174. And in the Brown Driver Briggs, Zimri means my music. Strange name, isn't it? My music. Let's look at his father's name. He's the son of Salu here in this verse. It's 55:43. In the Brown Driver Briggs, Salu means Wade. Am I got ahead of you? You got there? It means Wade. It's from the Hebrew word 55, or Strong's word 55:41, which means to make light of, to toss aside. I'm going to tell you something. That generation of Zimri has been taught by a generation that has made light of the things of God, and that's why we're in the mess that we're in today. Why was Zimri acting like he's acting? Because his father's living out the meaning of his name. He's just made light. Now, Zalu was a prince of a chief house, not the chief house, but a chief house among the Simeonites. And then verse 15 says, and the name of the Midianitish woman that was slain was Cosby. Let's look at her name. Cosby. She's Midianite. The Brown Driver Brick says, my lie. God's people, who had come from Make Light, and he was just about the music, kind of reminds you of the Michael Jackson fans today, don't it? Don't matter, you know, the music's what counts. It's not the abhorrent lifestyle, just the music. But Cosby here was joined to him, and her name means my lie. Whose lie? Her father's lie. The God of her father's lie. For his name was Zur. And when you look the word Zur up, it means rock. But if you look the word, it's not a root word. The word 6697 is where this word's from. It means a rock, a cliff. It's a masculine word, rocky wall or cliff. But when we go down, we find out that it's actually from another word, 6696. So we go check that, trying to find the root word to find out the true meaning. It means to bind. Isn't that strange? To bind. What was the intention of the Midianites? To bind the seed of Jacob, his children. Not to be like Phineas and bind a nest of protection for the family of God, for the seed of God, but had a different idea about binding them, to control them. And folks, we don't even realize. We're so blind, we don't realize how controlled we really are. I want to take you to 1 Kings chapter 19 right quickly. 1 Kings 19 is part of our Haftorah portion. And you remember the story now in chapter 18. Elijah had been upon Mount Carmel, and that great victory he had won there, and that he had destroyed all the prophets of Baal. And verse 1 says, and Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and with all how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. And then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me and more also, if I make not the life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, and New American Standard there, what did it say? Who's reading New American Standard? I'm reading from King James right now. Anyway, the literal Hebrew word means when he saw that. Now, wait a minute. He had just saw God send fire down and consume an offering, all the water, and even the dust that was around the altar. But when this woman, Jezebel, tells him that she puts out this threat against him, it says, when he saw that, he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree and requested for himself that he might die and said, it is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my father's. It's a funny thing that in this week's Torah portion, this word juniper tree, rothium, it's a Spanish broom-like plant. It's a broom plant. Why don't you look at something? It's from the word 7573. The root word, and it's to bind. What was Elijah bound by? Fear. And now when he was up on Mount Carmel, he was trusting God, wasn't he? He done took on 850 prophets. 400 prophets of the Grove, 450 prophets of Baal. Stood there in front of everybody, made fun of them, laughed at them. Told the king of Israel that he's the one that's making all the trouble. Had the great victory. Ran from Jezreel, from Mount Carmel all the way back to Jezreel, which was 20 miles in front of the king in a chariot, outrun his horse. This is an old man. And God has given him the strength to do this, and yet when Jezebel says something, he runs off and hides. Why? Because he was bound. God hid that there, just sitting under a juniper tree. Why would he tell us he sat down under a juniper tree? He was trying to make us aware of the fact that he was bound. I'm going to tell you something, folks. I'm convinced that God has put the spirit of Elijah upon a lot of people today, but there's a lot of them that still has this spirit of bondage, of fear, of what somebody might say, what somebody might think. Darling, this world is never going to like us. It's never going to appreciate us. God wants some people like Phineas. Go back with me to chapter 25 of Numbers. Let me run my verse down. We're in verse 16. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, vex the Midianites. Interesting word. Means to cramp in Strong's. See what it means in Brown River. Gosh, there's the bind again. Wait a minute, now the Lord here says in the King James Version, vex the Midianites and smite them, for they vex you with their wiles wherewith they have beguiled you in the matter of Peor and in the matter of Cosby, the daughter of a prince of Midian, their sister, which was slain in the day of the plague for Peor's sake. Those ideas of this worshiping the God of prosperity bound them. I believe what it does is binds us so tight it must cut the circulation off and make us blinder and bats to the truth of God. We don't see it. We don't see the fact that we're bound by fear, we're bound by desires, we're bound by money, we're bound by what we've been taught, we're bound by the idea of trusting on ourselves and trusting doctors and trusting insurance companies and trusting paychecks. And folks, all that's leaving soon. It's all going to be gone. And God said, I want you to trust me. It's what's going to have to happen. In chapter 26, you know, there's a new census taken. You know why I said there's a new census taken? Because there was not a one of them left. It was from 20 years old and up, just like God had promised. They've all died out now. They took this census. God was giving new instructions to this new generation. Then in chapter 27, he starts telling what about the sacrifices, don't he? In chapter 28, he continues about the sacrifices. This new generation has to know these things and has to be able to be the priest who trains other people. Folks, do you realize that we're going to be operating under a spiritual sacrificial system when we go into the wilderness? and somebody's going to have to be able to explain them. Do you not think that there's going to be Zimris and Cosbys there trying to get people to mix the things of the religious world with the things of God, and it's going to get people killed, and there's got to be some Phineases with mouths of brass to stand up and say what God says? I mean, this stuff's going to be brand new to them. Did you notice that this is the first time in this Torah portion where they worship, or where they're required to sacrifice and to worship at the new moon? Something brand new to them. Children of Israel hadn't done this before. It's just this last generation that's going in. God wants them to have a more understanding than any other generation has before. Do you know that's exactly what he's doing to us today? Let's go to chapter 30. There's just one verse in chapter 30 in our Torah portion. It says, "And Moses spoke to the heads of the tribes concerning the children of Israel, saying, This is the thing which the Lord hath commanded." Does that mean anything? Folks, that's our only hope. I'm telling you, we need to have a mouth like Phineas, a mouth of brass, a mouth of judgment, telling this world that things are going to have to be like God commanded. God's had enough. You can count on him. He's showing us that this world is heading toward the tribulation that he promised. God has had enough, and it's coming time to turn back to the things that God said through Moses. I wonder if we're willing to do that. I want to ask you something, folks, tonight. You might talk about having this everlasting covenant of peace like Phineas had, and you might talk about being the priesthood of on the order of Melchizedek, but did you notice that Phineas was not a part of that stuff that bound everybody else? Do you realize that what Yeshua said there in Matthew chapter 8, that there would be people from the east and west, maybe that's never heard of Hebrew roots of faith, but they've always wanted to obey God. They wanted to do what he said. And they may sit down in the kingdom with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and you may be cast out because you're bound by things, because you won't trust him. And I know, folks, what we're heading into is a very difficult thing, because the Lord said, you know, are you going to fear those who are able to kill the body? Well, sure, you know, we're afraid of those who kill the body. Because let me give you some good advice. He said, fear the one that's not only able to kill the body, but also to cast you into hell. Separate you. Do you believe in the commandments of God? Folks, are we bound by the way that, do you operate your life in the way the rest of the world is? I want to be honest. Do you operate by Torah principles? It kills me that in our churches today that the divorce rate among Christian people is higher than secular people. Now, I know there's lots of people that say, well, that's because secular people just shack up and, you know, they don't really get married, so then they separate. It's not noted. Well, that might very well be, but the fact is, our new covenant brethren is not following the teaching and instruction of God, are they? Do Messianics do any better? I mean, honestly, the question ought to be, am I truly following and living my life to the best of my ability according to what God says? Now, I'm not saying that you're not blind to some of these things. I know we all are. But when God opens our eyes to these things and makes us aware of them, do we believe him or do we believe the world? See, folks are losing their job like crazy. Craig just told me he got laid off this week. People are getting out of work all the time. It's going to get worse, folks. I've been telling this for a couple of years before it even started happening. I told you this is going to happen. It's not because Gary's smart. It's just because the Word of God said so. I'm down in a box of flat rocks. All you have to do is read the Bible. It's there. We're living in that time. My question is this. If you want to be a Phineas, you can't be a part of those things. You've got to be different. You've got to be separate. You might not act like everybody else does, and people might not like you, but God sure will. He'll even give you a covenant of peace. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, again, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the Torah. And Lord, we realize that it was that your word was like a double-edged sword. We realize, Father, that it cuts both ways. And we realize, Father, that many of those things that points out the the shortcomings of our brother also points out the shortcomings of ourselves. And we pray, Father, that if there's some area in our life that we're blinded to, that we really don't see, that we're not trusting in you, we pray, Lord, that you would open our eyes to it, help us to repent, and lead us in the ways of the Torah and that teaching and instruction, that we might do all things that please you, that we might have a good testimony. I know, Lord, the world don't understand why we do what we do, but, Lord, you do, just like you did Phineas. You cared, even though the world didn't understand what he was doing. And you were appreciative of it. We ask you, Heavenly Father, to give us a mouth like Bryce, a mouth like the judgment that you said is coming. And, Father, that we would be sure that we're trusting you to the point that even if we are taken to that, that we know that you'll give us exactly what we need to say in that hour. And what that word that you give us will be a word that nobody can refute. We pray, Heavenly Father, we'd hide this word down in our heart. And just like David promised, that we'd hide it so that we wouldn't sin against you. We ask, Father, that you bless us and use us, and we'll thank you and praise you in Yeshua's name. Amen.